and people are leaving the church. And he said, do you have any idea what the problem might be? Because there's good preaching, there's lots of information, but the church doesn't seem to grow. And I said to him, well, do you pray? And does your church pray? And he said, no, we never meet to pray. And beloved, I would just urge you that the strength of our church is our dependence on the Lord. It's not what we do. It's not the best preaching in the world, which you don't get, sorry. And it's not the best organization or the best documents or the best anything, but it's a people who are dependent on their God. And so do come and join us in prayer. If you can't come on Wednesday nights, I know many of you have to work and it's just too difficult to get here, then come at 9:30 on a Sunday morning, a half hour early. Certainly won't hurt you. I don't think it would hurt you. And you can join us for that time of prayer. We pray for the morning of worship and also for other needs. We're here every morning, every Sunday morning at 9:30, every Wednesday night at 7 o'clock. So do come and join us as we seek the Lord together. Next Sunday, December 12th, there will be a members' meeting at 3:45. We've never had a members' meeting at that time before. That's something new. We have a lot of information to cover, though. We figure we need about 1 hour, so we're going to meet sharply at 3:45 and end at 4:45, so we'll be ready for our evening service. So if you're a member, we expect and anticipate you being here, and we'll have lots of good things that we need your input on. You should have received an agenda for that meeting. If you are a member, if you did not get one of those, please find Julia this morning. She's got copies of them. She can give those to you. And if you have questions about the items that we're going to cover next week and you want to give myself and Murray a call, that would be fine, just so we all come to that meeting well prepared. On the 19th, which is in two Sundays, we're going to have a fellowship lunch. And the cheer went, yeah. I love those fellowship lunches. So what we do for a fellowship lunch is invite you just to bring your lunch to church. And after our morning service, we push all the chairs back and bring out some tables and sit together and eat. And when we're done, we'll have a brief service. We're going to sing some Christmas carols and have a time of testimonies. You might want to be thinking about what the Lord has blessed you or how He's blessed you in the past week, or rather the past year or the past week. But it's a great time just to gather as the people of the Lord and hear what the Lord has done, how He's provided for you, how He's cared for you, what He's taught you, what particular scriptures have been a great encouragement to you. And so we invite you to come on 2 weeks from now. Bring your lunch. We always ask everyone to bring a tiny bit extra, maybe pack enough for one person more, because if we do have visitors, we want them to be invited to come and stay with us. So, or else there's always somebody who forgets. So we just want everybody to stay. So everybody is going to bring a little extra. And I think Kathy's not here. She must be in the nursery. But I believe we're bringing desserts. Is that right? Does it say anything yet? Okay, we're bringing desserts. So if you can, it's never wrong to bring desserts. And so we'll just, if you can bring a dessert as well for everyone to share, and that would be great. After that, we've been telling you about a little group going to sing at Central Park Lodge, the nursing home, retirement home that's nearby. Those of you that are able to stay, we're going to head over there and sing for the people there. So we look forward to that ministry as well, and sharing the joy that we have with the people that are there. Finally, Victor has sign-up sheets available, and he'll be at the back door accosting you on your way out. If you take a look around you, you'll notice that we are in a gym. You may not have noticed before, but this is a gym. And because it's a gym, that means we have to do some setup and some tear down. We rent this facility from Timothy Christian School. They're very gracious to us, but that means we like to leave it clean. We don't pay for any janitorial services. We do that on our own. And what we ask is for everybody, if you can take a turn at either setting up or tearing down or cleaning up. And Victor has a sign-up sheet. And if you've been doing this, you know Victor's very good at this. He'll give you a call the week of, and he'll remind you, and he'll make sure you have the key, and he'll give you a call afterwards to make sure you got it done. That's because I'm Mr. Nervous. I'm always afraid of showing up on a Sunday and things aren't ready. So I get on Victor, and Victor gets on you. So you can blame me, not Victor. He's just the middleman. He's the hitman. But we'd love for everyone, if you're a regular attender at Grace Fellowship Church or a member, we'd love for you just to sign up. The more people that sign up, the less you have to do it. So that's a great thing. And if you can take a turn at doing that, that would be awesome. We would really appreciate that. It's a great ministry. If you've been looking for a way to serve the body and to find a way to plug in and say, I'd like to to serve everyone because that's a good and godly thing to do, well, then here's a way. And so Victor will be at the back. He needs people to sign up to set up. That means coming in on a Saturday night. We also need people to clean up. That means being here on a Sunday night and after the service, making sure the chairs are taken down. I'll be honest with you, the Sunday night one is probably easier. Wouldn't you think? I don't know, we can do it. Because everybody helps. Everybody's here. You come in Saturday night, you're on your own. That doesn't mean don't sign up for Saturday night. How am I doing, Victor? Am I selling it pretty good? Okay, good. Wherever you can plug in, we would be most thankful. Well, let's seek the Lord together in prayer, and then we're going to worship our Lord this morning. Our songs, if I direct your attention to your song sheet, the first hymn we're going to sing is Hosanna to the Living Lord. It's a hymn written by Reginald Heber, and it's a hymn calling us to praise the Lord, but to praise the Lord really in light of the coming judgment. The last verse of that hymn, so in the last and dreadful day, when earth and heaven shall melt away, thy flock redeemed from sinful stain shall swell the sound of praise again. And this is a hymn that recounts the fact that all of us are going to stand before the Lord in that great and dreadful day, the day of judgment. And our scripture this morning in Romans chapter 2, as we kind of summarize that chapter and look back at what Paul has said, we're going to take a very intensive look at the judgment. We want to know what is final judgment and who will be there in the day of judgment and what will happen in the day of judgment. And so that will be our focus this morning, and our singing is geared toward this. We begin with this song and then the familiar chorus, In the Presence of a Holy God, reminding ourselves that God is holy, and because He is holy, we need a clean heart. And then another song that recounts His coming days of judgment and what God will do. Who is like our God? This God who will laugh at the kings of the earth, because when He comes in judgment, none will stand before Him. The next hymn in order there is Oh, the Deep, Deep Love of Jesus, but we're going to switch that this morning and go to the back and sing a new song called Jesus, My Only Hope. Just look at the words of this new song. I come into Your presence with nothing in my hands. I only bring thanksgiving for Jesus, God and man. I cast myself on mercy. I cast myself on love. I trust Your gracious promise to wash me with Your blood. Jesus, my only hope, my only plea, my righteousness, my great high priest, who intercedes for me before the throne. Jesus, I trust in You alone. I will not fear Your judgment. For me, no wrath I dread, for it was spent on Jesus, poured out upon His head. When Satan's accusations make my poor heart afraid, I hear my King declaring, Father, that debt is paid. Though I am poor and naked, Your prodigal come home. You place Your robe upon me, Your holiness alone. Though I be dry and barren, by grace this love springs forth, love for You and Your kingdom, joy in Your glory, Lord. And so this is a great way to finish off our songs of praise to the Lord, recounting that our only hope in that day of judgment is Christ Himself. But before we sing, let's pray together and seek the Lord today. Our great God and Father, we thank You that You have brought us here this day, that You have called us to be Your people, that You have called us to come and to worship You. And we thank You, Lord, for the privilege of hearing the truth. But we want to be people who are not just hearers of the Word, but doers of the Word. Not just hearers of the law, but doers of the law. Not people who come and go through motions of worship, but people who engage You in our own hearts. We pray for a mighty outpouring of Your Holy Spirit, and that each and every one of us this morning would be able in our own hearts to cry out to You and to seek You and to find You. We pray that there would be nothing in us that would, by way of our own sin, cause division between You and us. And we confess our sins freely, Lord, because we know that You know all of our sins. You even know the sins we've forgotten. They are as fresh to You as if we had just committed them. And yet in Christ we have this great righteousness and this great hope that throne of judgment for us is a throne of grace. And so as we come before You today, Lord, we pray, meet with Your people. Give us that grace to delight in You. We know that Satan wants nothing more than for us to fake our way through this day, to have thoughts caught up with worldly and earthly things, to spend our time with our minds wandering. But Lord, You have called us to come and to lay hold of You and to worship You and to praise You and to please You and to delight in You. And so, Lord, we ask for grace and for strength that we could be a people that lay hold of You this morning. Help us, Lord. Every word that we sing, every word that is prayed, every scripture that is read, may all of this, Lord, bring glory to Your great name. Help us and strengthen us and be with us. Lord, meet with Your people as we seek to meet with You. Draw near to us, Lord, as we draw near to You. Lord, we have tasted and we have seen that You are good, and we long to taste more of our great and good God. So be with us, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Take that song sheet, if you would, and let's stand. Jim's going to come, and we'll sing together, Hosanna to the Living Lord. Let's stand as we sing.
Hosanna to the living Lord, Hosanna to the incarnate Word, to Christ Creator, Savior, King. Let earth, let heaven, Hosanna ring. Hosanna, Lord, Thine angels cry. Hosanna, Lord, Thy saints reply. Above, beneath, us, and around, the dead and dead make swell the sound. O Savior, with protecting care, return to this Thy house of prayer. Assembled in Thy sacred name, now we Thy parting promise claim. The chiefest in our cleansed breast, eternal with Thy Spirit rest, and make our secret soul to be a temple pure and worthy Thee. So in the last shall melt away, Thy flock redeemed from sinful gain, shall swell the sound of praise again.
Amen. Would you take a moment to greet one another? Lord, you can remain standing, take your song sheet again. Let's sing to the Lord.
I cry, holy, holy, holy.
Lord is not our reproach. Doesn't need the help of man. Who could ever give him counsel? Who could ever stop his sovereign plan? Then they boast of wisdom and be filled with pride within.
one we can run to in the day of wrath and in the day of judgment. We thank you that we don't have to stand on our own righteousness, because even as we have sung, Lord, our hearts are not clean, and they need cleansing. And we thank you that a clean heart can be found in Jesus Christ. Thank you for the hope that you've given us in this life and the hope that you give us in the life to come. What a great Savior you are, and we praise your name for all that you've done. You, Lord, give us much to sing about, much to praise you for. And we thank you in the name of Christ. Amen. Take your Bibles this morning, or if you need a Bible, Ryan's at the back there, and you can just raise your hand and he'll hand you one. There's some at the back table. We'd love for you to have your own Bible that you could read along with us. We're going to be reading in Romans chapter 2, beginning in verse 6, down to chapter 3 and verse 20.
Paul's letter to the Romans, second chapter, beginning in verse 6. He, that is God, will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek. For God shows no partiality. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them on that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. But if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God and know his will and approve what is excellent because you are instructed from the law, and if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then, who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. For circumcision indeed is of value if you obey the law. But if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. So, if a man who is uncircumcised keeps the precepts of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? Then he who is physically uncircumcised but keeps the law will condemn you who have the written code and circumcision, but break the law. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. Then what advantage has the Jew? Or what is the value of circumcision? Much in every way. To begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. What if some were unfaithful? Does their faithfulness nullify the faithfulness of God? By no means. Let God be true, though every one were a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. But if our righteousness serves to show the righteousness of God, what shall we say? That God is unrighteous to inflict wrath upon us? I speak in a human way. By no means. For then how could God judge the world? But if through my lie God's truth abounds to his glory, why am I still being condemned as a sinner? And why not do evil that good may come, as some people slanderously charge us with saying? Their condemnation is just. What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under the power of sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped, and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray together. Our Lord, you are a great God. Your eyes are in every place, watching over the evil and the good. There is not an action or a thought or the inclination behind a thought that escapes your notice. You never sleep, you never slumber. To you, 1,000 years is as one day. One day is 1,000 years. You are almighty. You know everything. You are everywhere. You see all that is done on this earth. Out of the 6 billion people who walk on this earth, not a single one of them escapes your notice. We cannot fathom your greatness and your knowledge and your great power. And we rejoice to think, Lord, that there are people all over the globe, particularly on this side of the globe, who are gathering with fellow Christians, worshiping you, praising you, singing to you. We thank you that you have gathered us here today, that not a single one of us is here by accident, but we are here according to your purpose and your plan. And you have brought us here to hear the word of God. You have brought us here to gather with Christians. You have brought us here so that you might speak to us. And I pray this morning for all who are still unbelieving, all my friends who are here who have not yet put their faith in Christ, who for whatever reason continue on in the path of sin, knowing the truth, but not doing the truth. And I pray in particular for them this day, that your Holy Spirit would open their minds, would cause them to be born again to a living hope, and that their first breath of new life would be to cry out to Jesus as their Savior. I pray, Lord, that you would do this great work, because I know that you are a God who does not desire the death of the wicked, and I know that you are a God who withholds the day of judgment so that more would come into your kingdom of light. You are patient with this world, and you have been patient with every man or woman or boy and girl who is here today. You have dealt with them in patience. You have tolerated their sins. You have not judged them ultimately. You give them breath and life, and they are here today. You have blessed them with bringing them to a church where they can hear the Word of God and the message of hope and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, you have been nothing but good toward these people, and I pray that you would continue to extend your goodness to them and that you would save them today to the glory of your name. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ, for those of us who have turned to Christ and have repented of our sin and put our faith and trust in Him, and who look to Him and can truly say, as we already sang, that Jesus is our only hope, our only plea, our only righteousness. Lord, we come again, and I pray for myself and for all my brothers and sisters that as we come and we open your word today, you would speak to us. We know, Father, that we've never at one point in our lives delighted in you enough. We've never been done enough with sin, or we've never followed you hard enough. And so we pray that it would be always upwards and onwards for us, and that the Word of God might speak to our souls this morning in such a way that we would be encouraged or rebuked or lifted up or new light and understanding brought to our minds. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit, who is able to minister to each one of us independently, would minister with power and grace, and that we would sense your presence working in us today. We, Father, come to you as your people and say that we are discontent with Sundays gone by, where perhaps we've just gone through the motions or just showed up and said things and done things and acted like everything was normal and okay, when in reality our souls were in desperate need. And so all of us come today, whether we're walking in strength or whether we're walking in weakness, whether we're walking in victory or whether we're walking in defeat. And we come, Lord, and we offer ourselves to you, and we pray that you would be mighty and that you would be powerful and that you would speak to our hearts and our minds. Renew us today, we pray, Lord. Father, we pray in particular for our sister Aurora, who, having just heard this morning of her father's passing, we pray, O Lord, that you would be the God of grace to her. We pray, O Lord, that you would minister the comfort of the Holy Spirit. We pray that in your mercy, you would shed great grace and light and peace in her heart this morning. We ache with our sister, who feels that distance from her family back in Romania, her here in Canada. We pray, O Lord, that in your grace, Stefan, her father, might have somehow in his own mind been able to cry out to you for repentance and faith, that somehow he might have turned to you, somehow he might have called out to you like that thief on a cross in the very last moments of his life, been able to find you, Lord. We know he knew the gospel. We know he knew the truth. We pray that in glory we might see Him. We pray in particular for Danny and Aurora today, that You would be gracious to them and strengthen them. The death of one that is loved in their family reminds us all that our day of death approaches, that our lives are short, they are a vapor, and we too often deceive ourselves into thinking that life will go on and on and on, and whether we are young or whether we are old, that day will come when we will stand before You. Oh Lord, we pray, be gracious. I pray again for any lost man or woman, boy or girl. Pray for these friends of mine, Lord, who hear of a man who dies this very day, and then one day their death will come, and they must be right with You. Lord, I pray that You might use all these things in Your power and in Your wisdom to draw them to Yourself. Lord, we open up Your Word, what older Christians of days gone by called a dreadful theme, looking at that great day of Your judgment. We pray, O Father, that You would give us much understanding into the truth of Your Word, so that day would be a great reality. Work in our hearts, we pray. Send Your Spirit. We dare not go ahead of Him. Holy Spirit, come and teach us. We ask in the name of the One who promised You. Amen. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Matthew chapter 25. I'm going to read for you the words of Jesus in Matthew 25 and verse 31. This is a description that Jesus gave. Matthew 25 and verse 31, and He said these words: "When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. Before Him will be gathered all the nations, and He will separate people from one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will place the sheep on His right, but the goats on His left. Then the king will say to those on His right, 'Come, you who are blessed by My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer Him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?' And the king will answer them, 'Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, My brothers, you did it to Me.' Then He will say to those on His left, 'Depart from Me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was angry, and you gave me no food. I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me, and naked, and you did not clothe me, sick and in prison, and you did not visit me.' Then they also will answer, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?' Then He will answer them, saying, 'Truly, I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Now turn to Romans chapter 2. Let me read for you again the words of the Apostle Paul. Romans 2, verse 6, he will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek. For God shows no partiality. If you have driven across Canada on the Trans-Canada Highway, as you reach Saskatchewan, Manitoba, Alberta, or if you've been driving across America through Nebraska, the state that never ends, you've been on that highway through the plains, and you are on that straight road that doesn't swerve to the left or the right. And as far as you look, all you can see is the horizon and the end of that road. And if you were to stop the car and talk to a farmer, he pulls his combine up beside the highway, and he says, "How you doing?" And you say, "I'm doing fine." And he says, are you going to see the mountains?" He says, "What mountains? I don't see any mountains. Because as far as I look, all I can see are the plains. It just keeps going on and on and on and on. It's just one straight thing. There are no mountains up ahead. It's just endless road." But if you keep driving your car at 100 kilometers an hour, or you might be tempted to drive a little faster out in the plains, and you keep driving along and along and along, and you say, "I don't believe there's really any mountains ahead," eventually you're going to run and smack the front of your car right into those big old Rockies. Whether you saw it coming or not, the Rockies were there. When you live your life, you may live your life thinking, "Well, it just goes on and on." And whether you see it or not, there is fast approaching all creation and all men and all women and all boys and all girls a great day of judgment. The judgment day is fast approaching. And whether you can see it or not, you one day will stand before Christ. He will be judged. Every single one of you will be there. No one will escape. No one will sneak by. No one will be omitted. No one will vaporize into nothing and just disappear from existence. Every single person will one day stand before God in the day of judgment. And that is why Jesus says, I will send my angels, I will gather every soul. The scriptures say, everyone who is buried in the deep, brought forth. Everyone buried in the ocean, brought forth. Everyone who's died already, everyone who is living, they will all be gathered before me. And they will all stand before me. And I myself will divide them like a shepherd divides the sheep and the goats. The sheep over here and the goats over there. And you may be in that great day and say, "Well, wait a second, I was on the highway. I didn't know the Rockies were coming." But that's no excuse, especially now, because I'm telling you. We want to look this morning at this final judgment. Paul talks a lot about it. And in fact, the whole book of Romans is describing how we can be rescued from that final judgment, that great day of God's wrath, the day of the Lord that the prophets spoke of in the Old Testament. And we're going to describe this day. I think I have 8 different things I'm going to lead you through this morning. And I want to branch outside of Romans a little bit, kind of like we did when we considered the sin of homosexuality. And we looked at what all of the Scripture had to say. I want this morning to get outside of Romans a little bit and consider this theme of God's judgment. And I'll tell you why. Because I think most of us are driving along the highway and we're looking all around us at the plains, but we're forgetting what lies ahead, Christian and non-Christian. And we need to be reminded that there is coming a day of judgment. It is this day of judgment that the apostles would use in speaking to Christians to urge them to good works. And it is the day of judgment that Christian would use to speak to non-Christian Christians to urge them to Christ. This is a very solid and big theme throughout the New Testament. And it is a theme that is rarely preached in our churches today. You go to the average church, and I guess you'll hear things about how to have a nice marriage, how to handle your money. You want a latte with that while you're talking about it? And all the while, there is fast approaching the day of judgment. Let me describe this judgment for you in at least 7 different ways. First of all, the final judgment will take place on one specific day, even though all men are either sent to heaven or hell in the day of their death. The judgment day is not a day to discover who belongs to Christ and who doesn't. That is immediate. Paul said, absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. At the moment of your death, if you're a Christian, you go to be with Christ. If you're not a Christian, you are cast into judgment, into hell. But there's coming a day of judgment, the final judgment, when God Himself will be vindicated for the decisions that He has made. This day is described by Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 4. They will say, where is the promise of His coming? Like people driving down the highway. Where's the Rockies? Where's the promise of His coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the Word of God. God spoke into creation, spoke into existence all of His creation. Verse 6, and that by means of these, meaning water, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. He's speaking about the flood and how God destroyed all of His creation. Why does He speak about that? Because the flood is a picture of the judgment that is to come. He goes on, 2 Peter 3, verse 7, but by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up not for water, but for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. There is fast approaching a final judgment, and this judgment will take place on one day which God has fixed for Himself. Jesus said in Mark chapter 13 and verse 24, but in those days after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And then He will send out the angels and gather His elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. You see, there is fast approaching a day fixed by God, when God will bring to Himself all of the people that have ever been created. It is called the great day of the Lord. The dead are awaiting that day. In Hebrews 9:27, just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes the judgment. Man dies, and then man is waiting for that day of judgment. And for the non-Christian, the writer to the Hebrews says in chapter 10, verse 30, we know Him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge His people. Verse 31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Final judgment will take place. And even though at the moment of your death you will be either immediately with Christ or immediately in hell, there will come that time, that day, that singular moment, the day of God, the day of Yahweh, the day of Jesus, the day of the Lord, the day when God will bring before Himself every single human and He will judge them. And He will be vindicated. And He will be declared righteous in His judgment. Secondly, notice that the day of judgment will include all men and all women, all boys and all girls, living, dead, Christian, non-Christian. No matter where they have lived on the earth, no matter how long or short they lived in life, all the people that God has made will stand before Him. Again, Matthew 25, 31, when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. Before Him will be gathered all the nations. And He will separate people one from another. This is not a judgment of nations. This is not where God says all Canadians over here and all Albanians over there and all Algerians over here. No, this is by saying assembling all the nations, He just means all the people. Anyone who has ever been born. Not just the Jews, but all the nations, all the Gentiles, every single people group and tribe. And God will bring all these people, and from these people He will separate one from another, says Jesus. And Jesus told that parable of the wheat and tares, or as our ESV talks about it, the weeds and the wheat. Matthew chapter 13, verse 36. He left the crowds and went into the house, and His disciples came to Him, saying, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field." He answered, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed is the children of the kingdom, Christians. The weeds are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the close of the age. And the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the close of the age. The Son of Man will send His angels, and they will gather out of His kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." Jesus says there's coming a great day of judgment, and the world is like a field that is sown with wheat and tares, wheat and weeds. There is your field. You take the ground, you plow the ground, you sow it, you pat it down, you water it, the sun comes, but when it grows up, what do you find? You find it's been, someone's come into your field at night and they've scattered seed of weeds all over your field. And so growing up with your good fruit are all these weeds. And the workers come and say, "Shall we pull out the weeds?" No, if you pull out the weeds, you'll pull out the plant. But there's coming a day of harvest. And when the harvest comes, they're all taken down, and then they are separated, just like sheep from the goats. Jesus says the weeds will be taken and burned in fire. The good plant, which He planted, will be brought into the kingdom. And I love that, what Jesus says, they will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Paul writes to Christians in Romans chapter 14. He says, the judgment is coming for you too, Christians. Romans 14, verse 10. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, "As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God." So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. So Christian, don't think that just because you're a Christian, you escape the judgment. No, that's Paul's whole argument in Romans chapter 2, isn't it? That everyone will stand before God in the day of judgment, Christian and non-Christian alike. And you will give an account of yourself to God. I can't imagine what it would be like to stand there in that day and not have Christ. Because if you're going to stand there as an unbeliever and give an account for your life, God is going to display in no uncertain hues, in perfect contrast and focus, all of your sin. And your sin will be seen for what it is. There'll be none of this scooting over it or glossing over it or making it seem less than it is. All of its putridness and all of its evil and all of its blackness will be seen in perfect contrast. And then God will look at you and say, give an account of yourself. And yet Paul can write to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 8 and say, yes, we are of good courage. And we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him for reason. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. John, in Revelation chapter 20, in verse 11, describes it this way, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them." Think you're going to hide under the rocks? They're gone. "And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. All mankind will stand before God at the judgment." When I was in grade 9, I played a trick. Don't try this, kids. It wasn't very nice. In homeroom one day, we would always stand for the singing of our national anthem. I don't know if they still do that in schools, but we would every morning. It's played over the little speakers. And I thought this would be funny. I whispered to everyone as they came in the door, "When they play the national anthem, let's all turn around. I'll stand up and turn around and face the back. Won't that be funny?" And everybody's like, yeah, we'll do that. Play this trick on our homeroom teacher. And so everybody got in, and everybody's giggling, and everybody's ready. The national anthem starts to play, and everybody did it, except me. Isn't that rotten? And our teacher, who was a very proud Canadian, even though he'd been born in Barbados, a very proud Canadian, and he said to the class afterwards, "Every single one of you comes in here tonight for detention, except Paul." Boy, did I go home fast that night. I escaped. There was an exception. I sneaked out. I glossed over. I got out of it. The teacher didn't know. I was the mastermind behind the whole devious plan. But in God's judgment, He knows every thought. He knows every whispering. He knows every inclination behind every thought of your mind. And there will not be a single one of you that will escape in that day. Have you ever pictured yourself before God's throne? Take for a moment everything that you know about God. Go back in your mind to when we studied some of the attributes of God. His eternality, His great omnipotence, His all-powerfulness, the fact that He holds everything together, that is. The fact that God is pure and He is holy and there's not the slightest stain of sin with Him, that He's transcendent above and beyond everything that He has made, and yet He is imminent and He is close and He is intimate with all that He has made, so that He knows the very fabric of your being. Now take this God that you see in the Scriptures and realize then this is the God that you will stand before in that day of judgment. Not like standing before some teacher, some parent, some friend. You stand before Almighty God. You won't hide behind your husband. You won't hide behind your wife. You won't hide behind your confessions of faith. You cannot hide even behind your own clothing. You cannot hide behind your schemes. You cannot hide behind your lies. You cannot hide behind anything. You are naked and undone standing before an almighty God. When Jonathan Edwards was 22, 23 years old, he was considering this thought and he resolved the following. Resolved never to do anything which I should be afraid to do if I expected it would not be above an hour before I would hear the last trump. There's a good way to live, Christian. Anticipating that within the hour, it's 10 after 11, it's 12 after 11. What if Christ returned? What if the trumpet should blow before 12 after 12 today? Are you living your life that way? Are you living your life because you understand that at any moment, you say, well, I've seen those movies, you know, this has to happen first, and that stuff is hogwash, by the way. Take those movies and burn them for all I care. But listen, you don't know when Christ is coming back. If there's one thing the Bible teaches, is that you've got no idea. And the moment you think you know, the moment you think you've got it predicted, you're wrong. Because nobody's going to guess. That's the promise Jesus gave. In fact, in his earthly life, he could say, not even I know. He knows now because he's with his Father in heaven. And he is ruling over all his creation. And all the earth is being made his footstool. And there will come a day when the heavens are parted. And no, I don't understand how it can be that on a round globe, everybody at once will see Christ. But beloved, when the Lord says that the earth will flee from the presence of God, that gives me a little bit of an indication. And in that day, it will be a day of great judgment. And all mankind will stand before God. How are you living your life? Let us go on. Number three. God's judgment will be impartial. It will be accurate. It will be comprehensive. And the corresponding punishment or reward will be perfectly appropriate. In other words, it's a perfect judgment. His judgment will be impartial. We read Romans 2:9. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek, but glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek. For God shows no partiality. And as I explained to you, that means God's no respecter of faces. You might walk into a room and, oh, here comes the Prime Minister. And you think, well, button up and stand up straight because it's the Prime Minister. You're a respecter of faces. Or you might say, where's a rock? But whichever side you're on, if you're a friend or foe of the Prime Minister, you're respecting his face. God says, I'm no respecter of faces. I look at all people equally, and I judge all people by the same standard. My standard, I am impartial. There's no nepotism. Nepotism is favoring people who are of your family. There's no nepotism with God. There's no bribery with God. There's no fast lane with God. All are judged by the same judge and by the same standard. The judgment of God will be accurate. No one's going to sneak into heaven and no one's going to wrongly slip into hell. Matthew 7:21. Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. I really believe there's not a more frightening verse in the Bible than this. But do you see what's going on here? Here is the day of judgment. And people have deceived themselves into thinking they are children of God, into thinking that they're Christians. It's like you're playing basketball with your buddies one day and they say you're so good and you start to think you're really so good. And so you just show up at a Raptors game one day and you say, hey guys, I'm ready to play. I'm that good. And you get out on the court with those giants and you start to try and play and you're nothing. And you're exposed for what you are. Jesus says, my judgment is going to be accurate. There will be people who come to me and say, Lord, Lord, didn't I go to church? And didn't I give my money to the church? And didn't I, do some good things? And didn't I try to clean up my life here? And didn't I do this? And there'll be some who say, didn't I preach? There'll be others who say, didn't I serve as a deacon? Didn't I serve as an elder? Didn't I have this ministry? Didn't I evangelize this person? Didn't I do these things? And the Lord will look at them and they will agree in their spirit with the Lord and He will say, I never knew you. That is a terrifying thought. Do you know Christ? Are you sure that you know Christ? The judgment will be comprehensive. Nothing will be overlooked. Nothing will be ignored. Matthew 12, verse 36, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you'll be justified. By your words you'll be condemned. Ever muttered a threat? Ever walked away from mom and dad and said, the day of judgment, that's no longer a mumbling. That's just right out there for everyone to see. Ever been with friends and said something you really regretted? I remember as a teenager driving along in Mississauga with a bunch of friends from my youth group, and we're passing by some people, and for no reason I leaned out the window and I just yelled obscenities at these people. I think about that sometimes. Where did that come from? That came from my heart. In the day of judgment, I will be accountable to God for those words. But what have you done in your life? You will stand before God on Sunday. In the day of judgment, God's punishment and God's reward will be appropriate. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 11, verse 20. But then he began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, listen now, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. Now he's looking at non-Christians and he's saying, these other non-Christians, it'll be more bearable for them in the day of judgment than for you. Why? Why, Jesus? He goes on, verse 23, and you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, we just heard about Sodom a couple of weeks ago. If the mighty works done in you, Capernaum, were done in Sodom, Sodom would have remained until this day. But I tell you that it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you. And what Jesus says there is this. You who have heard the truth, you who have heard the gospel, you who have heard the good news of Christ crucified, you who have heard the call of God to come and to believe and to turn from your sins and to trust in Him, you who have heard the truth and have spurned it and have denied it, your punishment will be incrementally worse. Jesus said in Luke 20, verse 45, in the hearing of all the people, he said to his disciples, beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and love greetings in the marketplaces and the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses. And for a pretense, meaning to look good, they pretend, for a pretense, make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation. The point I'm making is that in the day of judgment, everything will be just. The degree of punishment will be equal to the degree of your sin. So don't think to yourself, well, okay, there's a day of judgment, so I might as well just sin as much as I can in this life because I'm going to hell anyway. But a few songs written like that, hasn't it? Realize how stupid that is? Sorry if that offends you. Because the more you sin in life, the greater your judgment eternally in death. Don't think, well, okay, I've been a good person, so the punishment of hell won't really be that bad for me, because even though I'm not a Christian, I've lived a pretty decent life. No, you haven't. God will take into account every sin, secret and seen. Takes us to our fourth point. Judgment will be made according to what a person has done. What a person has done in public and what a person has done in secret. Romans 2:6, he will render to each one according to his works. Ecclesiastes, Solomon writes in 12:14, for God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. I remind you of the words of Jesus, every careless word that you have spoken, you will be judged for. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5, Paul says, therefore do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness, and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation, or we might add condemnation, from God. Luke chapter 12 and verse 1, in the meantime, when so many thousands of the people had gathered together that they were trampling one another, he began to say to his disciples, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed. Nothing is hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops. This is imagery. Jesus is saying, look, when the day of judgment comes, your whole life will be seen. Everything of your life, everything done in secret, everything done in public, all of it will be laid out for God and you and all the people ever made to see. Talking with Murray this week, and we were remembering, some of you will remember these old Chick tracks. Remember the Chick tracks? By a guy named Chick. He wasn't a chick, he was a guy, but that was his name. Some of them were like way out there, but one of them that really alerted a lot of people was called This Is Your Life, or This Was Your Life. I can't remember which it was. And in the track, it's a little cartoon. You just go through, and there's a big movie screen. And there you are. God is there and you're there. And He's playing for you every moment of your life. Every thought is seen. Every little muttering is heard. It's all seen. It's all laid out for all to see. You may struggle now with transparency. I don't know many people who don't. You may struggle with being honest with your sins. And you get with other Christians and you think, there's sins that I really just would die if anybody knew about. And you may have your little secret stash of whatever it is, whatever thing that you get into, or whatever sin it is that you have, or certain thoughts that you've had that you would die if anybody would find out. Well, the news of the Bible is that everyone will find out. And when you look at life in that light and in that regard, there's really very little purpose in trying to hide ourselves from each other all the time. I imagine if you're a Christian, you have had your tastes of that sense of exposure before God and before men. And if you're like me, in the midst of that, you hate it and you love it at the same time, don't you? Because it's good to be honest, and it's good to pour out your heart before brothers and sisters in the Lord, and it's good to deal honestly with your life, and yet there's so much in our lives that we despise, so much that we are ashamed of. Most of us flee from opportunities like that, but in the day of judgment, there will be nowhere to run, and there will be nowhere to hide. Fifthly, in that day, the judge will be Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 4:1, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead. Christ is going to be the judge in that day. Acts 10:42, He is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. Jesus says in John 5:25, truly I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given the Son, authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Again, Matthew 25, when the Son of Man comes in glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. He will separate people. He will cast some into eternal punishment and others into eternal life. Jesus is the judge in that day. Sixthly, although believers' works will be displayed for all to see, believers will not be condemned in the day of judgment. And here's where you want to get, isn't it? Romans chapter 8, verse 1, we've memorized it before, say it if you know it. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation for those in Christ. Say, well, wait a minute, what about John 5:24? I just read this. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who has sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment. Doesn't that mean that we just skip the whole judgment day thing? I don't believe so. Look at all the scriptures that talk about the day of judgment, and it's clear it's for everyone. When Jesus says that he does not come into judgment, he's using that word krino in the sense of condemnation. He does not come into condemnation in that day. So hear what he says again. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into condemnation, but has passed from death to life. But we've got to ask the question, how is it that we will not be condemned? Because you know your life, and I know my life, and we know all the sins that we have committed, not just before we came to Christ, but even after we came to Christ. And if all of these things are to be seen, and all of these things are to be displayed in that day, how is it that you and I will not be condemned? Does the Scripture not say that we are judged according to our works? I know that if you add up my life, the negative category is looking pretty heavy. And the positive is looking pretty light. Well, we're going to get there in Romans chapter 3, verse 21. Man, you're going to love it. But let me just hint at what it says. Justification, being declared righteous, being declared not guilty in the eyes of God, is by faith, not by works. If it was by your works, you have no hope. If it was by my works, I have no hope. But it is by faith. It is through grace. What justifies you in the judgment day is not the good works that you've done in Christ's strength, the good works prepared beforehand for you to do by God the Father, the good works that you do by the power of the Holy Spirit. As good as those are not the works that justify you. Those are not the things that justify you. What justifies you, what gives you that standing of not guilty, of being righteous in the eyes of God, is being reckoned that way, being called that way, being determined to be that way by your faith through the substitutionary work of Jesus Christ. And that is why in the day of judgment you will stand there and you will just say, Christ, 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 it's all of Christ. He's my only hope. It's not my works. It's not what I've done. It's not what I've thought. It's not my best intentions. It's all Christ. My hope is Christ alone. That's why we sang this morning, Jesus, my only hope. A justified person, though, will do good works. A person that has been saved is going to do good works. But those good works are not the basis of his salvation. They are the evidence of his salvation. You say, well, wait a second. You said all our works, we're still going to stand there. All our evil works are still going to be seen. Do those works count against us? No. No. Because for our sake he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God. For Christ also suffered for sins once, that we might be justified. Now see if you can wrap your head around this. I believe that even our sins as a Christian will bring glory to God in the day of judgment in this sense. Because in that day of judgment, you will stand there alone. All of your life will be held up for all to see. And people will see all of your sin. They'll see it in all its grotesqueness and grossness and awfulness. They will see it all for what it is. And there will be, I am sure, people standing there in that day and saying, well, that guy's done. And then the judge will look at you and he says, I take that. It's all mine. I paid the penalty for that. And then he'll look at your good works. Look for a moment at Ephesians chapter 2. See, a Christian's going to do good works. In Ephesians chapter 2, we read verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it's the gift of God, not as a result of works. You're not saved by your works, so that no one can boast. Now look at verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for what? To sit around and do what we like and keep on sinning? No. We are saved to do good works. But what are these good works? They're good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so there you are in the day of judgment. And all of your sin is seen before all mankind. And Christ says, I died for that sin. And it's erased. And I cast that sin as far as the east is from the west. And God gets all the glory. And the angels shout. And all the people of God say, Amen. What a Savior. And then he looks at your good works. And you say, I had good works? And he says, yes, you did. Matthew 25, the righteous saying, when did we do this? When did we do that? I think that'll be you in that day. Because you know that everything you do is polluted with sin at some level. But somehow there are these good works and they were prepared beforehand by God himself for you to do. And so he will parade your good works and you will look at him and you say, you get all the glory. That was you who was working through me. That was your power. That was your grace. That was your strength. And that is why in that day, Christian, you in all of your life will bring glory to God. What a great day. It is true that Christians will be rewarded for their good works. Revelation 11, verse 18, the nations raged, but your wrath came, and the time for the dead to be judged, and for rewarding your servants, the prophets and saints, and those who fear your name, both small and great. Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 3, laying a good foundation, and that foundation is Christ, and then with our life and our good works, we build on that foundation. If anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest. For the day, the judgment day, will disclose it. Because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. Your good works you will be paid back for by God. God will not be outdone. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. In that day of judgment, you'll stand before God. Yes, God will identify all your evil works, and they'll be burned, as it were, on fire. But he will also identify your good works, and you will be rewarded for those good works. Now, that's always bugged me. Because it just seems so selfish, and I've heard people preach it that way. Like, you know, do a lot of good works, and you'll get more jewels in your crown. Like it's some kind of competition. You show up at church and you say, oh, there's not enough chairs. I'm going to get there first before anybody, because I want the reward. Well, then you have your reward in full, don't you? Whenever you practice your righteousness before men, you have your reward in full. And so our motivation here is not to stack up something that we can really glory in when we get to heaven and say, you know, hi, everybody, from Grace Fellowship Church. I'm over here. I might want to see my crown. Don't be like that. Don't you remember something about asking crowns? Who gets the glory? God gets the glory. Talking about rewards can be misleading. Some Christians, I think, live like that really inane bumper sticker, the one that says, he who dies with the most toys wins. And some Christians think, well, I'm really going to outdo everybody else because I want to be as close to the throne as I can be. Your goal is not accolades, Christian, but your goal is the glory of God. And when you do good works, you bring glory to God. And my good works bring glory to God. If I'm doing them in order to get something, then I'm getting all the glory I'm ever going to get. True good works are totally Christ-centered. And the more good works I do, the more glory God gets. It's like a soldier who fights for his king. If he's a true-hearted soldier and he loves his king, he runs into battle willing to lay down his life. Why? Because he wants reward from the king? No, because he wants to serve the king. And he loves the king. And that's how Christians are to live. We go to battle. We serve one another. And we do it because we love our king. Not because we're living for some reward. A good work is, by definition, something only a Christian can do. Because Ephesians 2:10, God has prepared them beforehand, and only people who have been saved first can do a good work. That's why your good works can't save you, because you can't do a good work unless you're a Christian first. Doing good is the happy act of obedience to God. It's doing something which is agreeable with God's Word, His revealed truth. It's the fruit of God's Holy Spirit in our life. It's something that we do in faith, because without faith, no one can please Him. No wonder the writer to the Hebrews says in Hebrews 13:16, do not neglect to do good. Our sins are going to be erased after the judgment, and our good works are going to yield us reward in heaven, but it is a reward that brings glory to God. And I'm saying to you, Christian, what do you live for? Do you live for the glory of God? Yes, you do, whether you know it or not. And no wonder then, just start to listen to this. I'm going to read them off as fast as I can. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works. That's why you've been saved. Not so you can be comfortable, not so you can have a happy life, not so you can have a nice marriage, not so you can get lots of money, not so that you can have perfect kids. You've been saved to do good works. Paul goes on, Titus 3:1, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work. Down to verse 5, He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration, renewal of the Holy Spirit. This saying is trustworthy. I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. Verse 14, let our people learn to devote themselves to good works. Acts chapter 9, you read about Dorcas, or Tabitha, her better name. Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works. And what does the church do when Dorcas dies? They run to Peter and say, can you bring her back to life? Because this woman was full of good works. What is the church going to do? What is this church going to do when you die? Are they going to run to God and say, God, if only you could bring her back to life. If only you could bring him back to life. Because his life was such a blessing to us. He was so full of good works. Or will everyone say, well, that's over. Women, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9. Likewise also, women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness. And what is that? What are you to attire yourselves, women? With good works. Pastors, Titus chapter 2, verse 7, Paul writes to Titus, show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. The rich, 1 Timothy 6:17, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be proud, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous, ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they might take hold of that which is truly life. You see, every Christian is to be abounding in good works, loving the widows, caring for the orphans, feeding the poor, serving the brothers, using their spiritual gifts, giving away their money, encouraging, exhorting, helping, praying, loving. And I ask you honestly this morning, is that your life? Or is your life television and comfort, vacation, mobile home, and you don't? If that is your life, beloved, James asks you this morning, what good is it? What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm and be filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith, by itself, if it does not have works, is what? Dead. It's a dead faith. It was never alive to begin with. No wonder the writer to the Hebrews says in Hebrews 10:32, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And mark this, let us consider, right? Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Part of your job as a Christian is to consider, think on how I can stir up my brothers and sisters to love and good works. Here's where it ends. Can we, as Grace Fellowship Church, can we make something like this our goal? I wrote it out. To delight in God by doing as many good works as we can to bring Him as much glory as we are able. What a way to live. What a way to live as a church. So we look at one another and we say, our goal is to delight in God by doing as much good as we can so we can bring Him as much glory as we are able. And your whole life and my whole life is about doing good to one another, doing good to others, doing good to those outside of the kingdom and the family of God, but doing good, having a life being full of this. Can we really be doers of the Word? What a day it would be, that great day of God's judgment, if all of us stand before God, and for some strange way, if we ended up there as a church, I don't know how the day of judgment works. It goes to family, to church, on your own, I don't know. But imagine, just for the sake of the point this morning, if we all stood there together, and we're all maybe holding hands because it's a terrible day, it's a dreadful day, and we're thinking, who's next? And we're waiting to stand before God, and there we are, and then our lives come before God, and you know what we find out? We find out that as we look at one another, that these people that we shared life with, and we prayed with, and we evangelized with, and we ministered with, and we ministered to, and we're ministered to by, and we look at these people's lives, and we find out that these lives are abounding in good works. And we look at one another and we say, there goes more glory to God. There is more glory to God. He's taken care of all of our sins and He's worked through us in all of these good works. And the Savior looks down upon us as a church and He smiles. I am simply looking at us and saying, have we done all we can do to do good works in the kingdom of God? Those works don't earn you a speck of righteousness and bring glory to your God. Does your life, does my life bring God a smile? I say it's time to be off with pretension. Off with faking. Talking to me, too. And to notch it up a level and to say, let's be the people of God who live for God. I can't make you do it. I've been praying for you this week and praying for me this week that God's Holy Spirit would convict us and encourage us so that we would just have a sense in our own hearts that we're done with sin. And I know I'm going to sin again and you're going to sin again, but for our attitude is one of, you know what, I'm not content with how I've lived the second of my life so far, and I long to be a person who is just overflowing in good works, who is so caught up with Christ, all I can think to do is to live Christ before others. I want Him to increase, me to decrease. I want all of what I am and say and do to be Christ-centered. And may He receive all the glory for it. Oh, that the Lord would be gracious to do just this. Years ago, someone took the words of Psalm 94 and wrote this. O Lord, Thou judge of all the earth, to whom all vengeance does belong. Arise and show Thy glory forth. Requit the proud, condemn the wrong. How long, O Lord, in boastful pride shall wicked men triumphant stand? How long shall they afflict Thy saints and scorn Thy wrath, Thy dreadful hand? Be wise, ye fools and brutish men. Shall not he see who formed the eye? Shall not he hear who formed the ear and judge who reigneth God Most High? The Lord will judge in righteousness. From Him all truth and knowledge flow. The foolish thoughts of wicked men, how vain they are, the Lord doth know. That man is blessed whom Thou, O Lord, with chastening hand dost teach Thy will. For in the day when sinners fall, that man in peace abideth still. Unless the Lord had been my help, my life had quickly passed away. But when my foot had almost slipped, O Lord, Thy mercy was my stay. Amid the doubts that fill my mind, Thy comforts, Lord, bring joy to me. Can wickedness, though throned in might, have fellowship, O Lord, with Thee? The wicked in their might arrayed against the righteous join their power, but to the Lord I flee for help. He is my refuge and my tower. God is your tower, Christian. Live in Him. Let's pray together. Lord, make the day real to every one of us. May we live always looking ahead, and even though we may not see the mountain range, may we live with the reality that we know it is there and we know it is coming. Keep us until that day faithful. May we live every hour as if it were our last. May we seek to be the people of God and stir one another up to love and good deeds. Fill our lives with good works which You have prepared beforehand. Give us grace, and by Your Spirit empower us to walk in those good works. Lord, may we never do them for our own sakes or our own glory, but may we do all that we do for the glory of You. What a great Savior You are. You have taken our sins as far as the east from the west. Lord, in that day of judgment, we don't want to stand there and see sin after sin after sin. We want to stand in that day of judgment and see good work, good work, good work. And hear the words of our Master, well done, good and faithful servant. Make it so to the glory of Your great name in which we pray. Take your song sheets, would you? And we're going to sing that hymn, Oh, the Deep, Deep Love of Jesus. Jim is going to come and pray for us, play for us, and we'll sing to the Lord together.
Oh, the deep, deep love.
See you tonight at 5 o'clock. Talk about parenting. Another letter from Walter.